for our scripture reading. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. As is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. I want to again just express our gratitude that you speak to us through the Bible. The Bible is your word. It's authoritative and binding on our lives. We take our cues concerning who you are and what you're all about from this book. And so we're praying now that your spirit would be poured upon us, that we might understand exactly what it is you want us to see about Jesus Christ today. And that we see John the baptizer as one who was sent by you to prepare people to encounter Jesus. And that we'd see that even though John received a unique mission to prepare people to encounter your son, you have given us all a very similar mission to prepare people to encounter your son. I want to rejoice that by your grace, you've used people to introduce us to Jesus. And it's through the hearing of that gospel that you made us alive by your spirit. We turn from our sins and trusted in Christ. And so we're asking, Lord, that as we look at John today, as he points us to Jesus, that we'd see our need to present ourselves as those who've been sent to prepare others to encounter Jesus as well. So Holy Spirit, help me now to care for the family through the preaching of this text. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I've met a lot of unique people in my lifetime, partly because of the family I grew up in and partly because of the city that I grew up in. And I'm sure many of you could share very similar stories of people that you've met who are, there's nobody else quite like them. But I'm sure that there's never been a person that you or I have met quite like John the Baptizer. This guy was a unique dude. Unique man. I want us to think about how unique this guy was this morning. First, just consider the fact that this guy had a unique birth. John's mother was told, Elizabeth was told, that she couldn't have children. And up until the point where her husband, Zechariah, while serving in the temple one day, encountered the angel, and the angel told Zechariah that his wife would be able to have a child, and that this child was going to have a special mission. He was going to be a prophet, and that he's going to prepare people to meet the Messiah. He was told to name him John. This is pretty unique. An angel appearing, telling you that your barren wife is going to be able to have a child. Here's what you should name the child, and here's what he's going to do. That's pretty unique. Other than Jesus Christ, we don't know anyone else in Scripture, anyone else for that matter, who has heard about the birth of a child that way. John was pretty unique. His birth was pretty unique. Even though John and Jesus have this very similar announcements of their birth, they're very different. We understand that Jesus was born of a virgin, while John would be born the natural way. I think you know what that means. We also learn that Jesus would be sent on a mission to be the Savior, while John was sent on a mission to prepare people for the Savior. Lots of differences between Jesus and John. And John is really in a category all by himself as a human being. He had a unique birth. But we also know from reading in the Scripture that John had a unique lifestyle. He led a unique lifestyle. We're told in the Scriptures here in verse 6 that he lived out in the wilderness, in the uninhabited regions of the desert of Judea. He didn't live in a house. He didn't shop at Banana Republic or eat at Lebec Finn. He didn't have a civilized lifestyle. In fact, he ate locust and wild honey. That's kind of unique, right? Honestly, kind of weird. But he didn't do this to be weird. He did this to lead a simplistic lifestyle and to live off the land because John wanted to be more consumed with preparing the way for the Savior than he wanted to be consumed with stuff. He led a unique lifestyle. We also know that John suffered a unique death. John was a pretty straightforward guy, and you either loved him or hated him. If you were living in sin or you were a religious hypocrite, John would tell you. In fact, his method or his posture of speaking the truth very boldly is what eventually led to his death. He told King Herod that he was living in sin because he was married to his brother Philip's ex-wife, and she didn't like that. He didn't like that. So eventually she gave an order to her daughter, who was owed a favor by the king, to have John the Baptizer executed and beheaded. It's kind of a unique way to die. John also received a unique honor from Jesus. For all the uniquenesses of John, definitely the most unique thing about him is the honor he received from the mouth of the Savior. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of a woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." That's a unique commendation to come from the mouth of God. Jesus was basically saying, there's not been a man that has stepped foot on planet Earth who's as great as John the Baptist. But what I want us to look at this morning in particular, amidst all these uniquenesses about John the Baptist, I want us to see this morning that from our text that John was sent on a unique mission. John was sent by God on a unique mission to prepare people to encounter Jesus Christ the Messiah. God was sending his son into this world to rule, to rescue, to restore. The coming of Jesus and the events of his life, his death, and his resurrection would be among the most climactic and dramatic in all of human history. And God wanted people to be ready for that. So he gave John this mission. This mission, which was promised over 100 years or hundreds of years before it happened, captured for us in verses 2 and 3. Let me direct your attention back to verses 2 and 3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." Here we see that John was sent by God on a mission that God promised hundreds of years before it happened to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, to prepare the way for the one Mark has introduced to us in verse 1 as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what I want us to see this morning from this text is that although John was sent on a unique mission to prepare people for the coming of Jesus before he came and when he came, I want us to see from this text that there are teachings here for us to understand that apply to our mission, the mission that we've received from the Savior to go and prepare people to encounter him, to go and present the gospel to those who are in desperate need of the Savior. So although John had a unique mission to prepare people for the coming of Jesus, I want us to see from the Word of God this morning that we've all been sent on a mission to prepare people to encounter Jesus. Although we're just right here in the beginning of Mark's gospel, a theme that's going to develop really soon in this gospel is that Jesus' disciples make disciples. Jesus calls his disciples, changes his disciples, and then he commissions his disciples to go and tell other people how they can become disciples of Jesus too. And so this theme is going to be carried out all throughout Mark. And I think it begins here with God giving us the example of one who prepared people to encounter Jesus. So I want us to look at John's unique mission, but from John's unique mission, draw out of it principles that apply to us as we seek to live out our mission to prepare people to encounter Jesus. So in order to do that, I want us to see two components of John's mission that are also a part of our mission. In order to prepare people to encounter Jesus, first, we must proclaim the truth about people. We must proclaim the truth about people. And that's exactly what John did. Look at verses 4 and 5. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. John is out there in the wilderness proclaiming a message of repentance. He's telling people what's true about people. Two very broad, basic things. Number one, everyone needs to repent, and everyone needs forgiveness. This is the message of repentance. This is what John wants people to understand about people. This is what John, from God, wants people to understand about themselves. We all need to repent. We all need to confess our sin. We all need forgiveness. This is the message of John. And what we understand from this is, in order to get people ready to encounter Jesus, John proclaims an unpopular message by today's standards. John is telling people that they are sinners who need to confess their sin, repent of that sin, and receive God's divine and gracious forgiveness. And so in essence, John is proclaiming that people are going in the wrong direction. And if they don't turn from going in that wrong direction and receive God's forgiveness for going in that wrong direction, then there will be judgment. That is the message of John. That's what John is proclaiming about people. That is what God is saying about us. Now, what John means by repentance is illustrated by this call to be baptized. In Jewish worship, there were various kinds of washing rituals that pictured the need to be morally clean in order to come before the presence of a holy God. This was usually done by washing your hands on the way into the temple on any given worship occasion. It's kind of like on the way in, washing your hands, kind of acknowledging, since the last time I worshiped, I've gotten dirty in my soul. I need to be washed. I need God's cleansing. And so the Jews, on the way into the temple, would wash their hands. But John's not saying, just wash your hands. John's saying, take a jump in the river. Go under. Wash your whole body. Why is this the case? Well, previously, only people who needed to be fully baptized in water were Gentile converts. People who weren't born Jews, who wanted to be a part of Israel's worship. These full immersion baptisms were part of a ritual whereby the convert would become ceremonially clean and given the ability to go into the temple and worship with the other believing Jews. Jews, on the other hand, didn't need to do this because they were already, quote unquote, clean because they were Jews. So they never went through this full baptism ceremony, only those who were converting. So John's message of repentance is a call for everyone to be baptized. Everyone, in essence, needed to be clean before God from head to toe. It didn't matter who you were, Jew or non-Jew, religious or irreligious. If you wanted to be ready for the coming of Jesus, who is coming to inaugurate the kingdom of God, if you want to be fit for the kingdom of God, you needed to be clean. In the words of R.T. France, in his commentary on the book of Mark, he says, to be born a Jew is not enough. It was only by repentance for the forgiveness of sins that one could be truly counted among the people of God. So the point is that everyone deserves to be excluded from the people of God on account of sin. The point is that no one is fit for God's presence. The point is no one is good enough on their own merits to enter God's kingdom. Doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, whether you consider yourself a very moral person or you would be willing to confess that you're a very immoral person. Didn't matter what your background was. John was saying everyone needs to repent. Everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone needs a cleansing that can only be provided by the one who's about to come, Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, I used to love to play football with my brothers in the rain. We played just about every Monday night when I was a kid throughout the fall and the winter. A lot of things haven't changed. We guys love to get together and play football still on Thursday nights. And let me just tell you something. If you want a context, men, to reveal your sin and to show your need of the Savior, play football, okay? Yes, exactly. Okay, I was very much reminded of that this last Thursday night when we were playing. I went home that night saying, yes, God, you've reminded me tonight once again, I'm a sinner, needs a Savior. That's a sign. But we used to play when we were kids a lot, and one of our favorite times to play was in the mud when it was pouring raining. And so we'd be out there playing football in the rain. And one thing we loved about the rain is that it doesn't matter how good you were. When you played in the rain, everyone was kind of equal. And so you're out there slipping and sliding around, looking like a knucklehead, falling, slipping, sliding, all that kind of jazz. But by the time the game was over, we'd all go home looking like Hershey Kisses with eyeballs, okay? We'd be covered head to toe with mud. And so we'd be walking home up K Street from Juniata Park, past Honey Park, past Lycoming, to Luzerne, to my house. And we'd all of a sudden we'd look at ourselves and we say, there's no way Mom is letting us go in her house like this, right? She didn't want mud in the house. We weren't clean. Therefore, we needed to take care of the dirt before we got into the house. Back in those days, it wasn't as big of a deal. But what we used to do is we just strip down head to toe out there on the stoop. And then we'd go inside, and that was then Mom was all happy with that. This is what John the Baptizer is trying to get across to every single person who's hearing his message. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter if you're really involved in Israel's worship or not. Jew, Gentile, again, whether you consider yourself a very moral person or you're willing to admit that you're a very immoral person. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what you've been doing. Everyone is unfit to enter the kingdom of God because we're all morally filthy in our sin. We all need to be cleaned. We all need to be cleansed. And if we don't turn from our sin, receive the divine forgiveness that will come through the one who John is proclaiming is coming, it's Jesus, we know that to be Jesus, then you will not only miss out on entering into the kingdom, you'll be judged by the King forever and ever. Maybe you think proclaiming that kind of message is not only unpopular, but you might think it's harsh. Do people really need to be told that they're sinners who need to repent, receive forgiveness? And if they don't, there will be judgment. You might think that that is harsh, but on the contrary, let us see this morning that is the most gracious message on planet Earth. Just think with me for a second. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you don't repent, you'll perish in your sins. If you're not forgiven, cleansed by the Savior, you will spend eternity separated from God, bearing the wrath of God upon yourself in that awful place called hell for your sins. The message of repentance is a gracious message, not a harsh message, because the message of repentance is basically saying this: God wants you to escape his judgment. God is willing to forgive you all your sins, cleanse you from all your moral filth, and let you into his kingdom forever and ever. That's not a harsh message. That is the most gracious message on planet Earth. John was sent to prepare people to encounter the Savior. And the first part of his message was the truth about people, the truth about you, the truth about me, the truth about the people we are surrounded with every single day in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, as we go to and fro around our city. The truth about people is this: everyone's a sinner. Everyone needs to repent. Everyone needs divine forgiveness that has been secured through the one John was preparing the way for, Jesus Christ. That brings us to the second point here. If we're going to prepare people to encounter the Savior, we must not only proclaim the truth about people, about us, we must proclaim the truth about Jesus. That comes from verses 7 and 8. John says the following about Jesus in verses 7 and 8. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's important that we see these statements about Jesus in verses 7 and 8 in connection with what's already been said about Jesus in verse 1. Namely, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. It is in these two titles that we find revealed the essential nature of Jesus. And we spent a significant amount of time last week unpacking what it meant that Jesus was the Christ and that Jesus was the Son of God. Just for review, we noticed that the title Son of God directs our attention to the fundamental identity of Jesus as God, while Christ directs our attention to his fundamental mission as ruler and rescuer, as Savior and Lord, as Savior and King. So even though verses 7 and 8 here don't repeat this about the identity of Jesus, what is said here must be seen as building upon what Mark has already said in verse 1 about Jesus. Because all throughout this gospel, Jesus being the Christ and Jesus being the Son of God are what he is setting out to prove is true about Jesus as he's giving us these little highlights of the person and work of Jesus. Every little scenario that Mark drops us into in the life of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus, is to further indicate, further prove, further illustrate that Jesus Christ is indeed God of gods, and that he is indeed the one who came from heaven to earth to rule over his people and to rescue them from his sin, from their sin, by laying his life down on the cross and by being raised from the dead. So it's vital to point this out because as we prepare people to encounter Jesus, we must share the whole truth about Jesus, yes, but we must not miss these two vital components, these two vital components about who Jesus is, that he is the Christ and that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who came to rule and rescue, and that he is the one who is God. This is the good news that we must proclaim about Jesus, that he is the divine ruler and rescuer. And we need to proclaim the essential significance of the main events in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, his perfect life. As was celebrated this morning in our singing, it's because of the righteous life of Jesus Christ, which is credited to us by faith, that we have acceptance with God. You realize we don't have acceptance with God because of what we do. We have acceptance with God because of what Jesus has already done. See, the gospel, the good news, is not what we do to make ourselves presentable to God. The gospel, the good news, is what Christ has already done to make us presentable to God. He's lived the righteous life we couldn't live. He never broke his Father's laws. He never lied. He never stole. He never had an angry thought that was considered sinful. He never coveted. He never dishonored his earthly mother and father. He never took his Father's name in vain. Jesus never, ever sinned. That's great, right? He's God. We celebrate that. But it's more than that. The holiness, the purity, the sinlessness of Jesus is not only good news because he's God and we worship him for it. We celebrate this. It's good news because he did it for us. His perfect life was lived for us. And so the good news about Jesus is that it's through his perfect life that one gains and maintains acceptance with God. We must proclaim that about Jesus. He is the divine rescuer, and his perfect life is part of the means through which he rescues us. But we also must highlight the fact that it's through his substitutionary death on the cross that one receives forgiveness of sins and deliverance from God's judgment in hell. Jesus did not die for his own sins. Jesus' death was just not a bad end to a story of a good guy. Jesus' death was intentional. Jesus' death was promised. Jesus' death was promised and foreshadowed in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said to Adam and Eve that there would be one who would come who would crush the head of the serpent and would conquer and reign over sin and lift the curse from the earth that we're all under on account of sin. That Jesus would come and not only live a perfect life, but die a substitutionary death on the cross to forgive the sins and to remove the wrath of all who will repent and trust in him. We're in debt to God. We're in debt to God because of our sin. And there's only one way to be forgiven. There's only one way to be relieved of the debt. It's through the death of Jesus Christ. So we must highlight his perfect life. We must highlight his substitutionary death. And we must highlight his glorious resurrection. It is through the resurrection of Jesus that one received the guarantee of a new life now and eternal life in God's kingdom in the future. The perfect life, the substitutionary death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we're going to prepare people to encounter Jesus, we must know the truth about Jesus in order to proclaim the truth about Jesus, who he is, and what he's done to rule and to reign. So people need to know these essential truths about Jesus, but we're also going to see here in verses 7 and 8 that John broadens the scope of who Jesus is and wants us to see a few other very significant things about Jesus. The first one is found in verse 7. He says, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." Here we see that Jesus is worthy of distinct honor. Yes, he's the divine ruler and the divine rescuer. That is essential. That must be communicated. But John also points us to the fact that Jesus is the greatest ever. There's no one like him. Here's John, the one who is touted by Jesus as the greatest man. Here's John saying, Jesus is greater than me. Jesus is the greatest ever. John, at this point, was drawing a very, very large crowd. If you're not real, if this would have been today and you would have seen all these people gathering around John, you would have thought this was a John Bon Jovi concert rather than someone listening to John the Baptist preach. He was gaining this rock star status. Tons of people. I mean, I think Mark here is giving us indication here, verse 5. All the country of Judea and all Jerusalem, people were leaving the city of Jerusalem and going out to the uninhabited region of the wilderness, the desert, to hear this guy preach. This would be like one of those mega church pastors that if you can't go to his church, you download his podcast, right? He was that popular. But here's what can often happen. The messenger can receive the honor that the one the message talks about is only worthy of receiving. And so John realizes that. He was sent to get people ready for Jesus. He's the greatest. John's like, I'm just a messenger. I'm just a messenger. So John is very quick to divert attention from him onto Jesus. And he gives us this picture of a servant untying a sandal. This would be the lowest ranking servant was responsible for taking off the sandals of dignitaries. And John says, I'm not even worthy to be the lowest servant. That's how great Jesus is. I don't even deserve to untie his sandal and take his shoe off. That's how great Jesus is. And so I think a little side application here for us, as we're talking about being people who are sent by God to prepare people to encounter Jesus. Yes, we need to proclaim the truth about people. We need to proclaim the truth about Jesus, but we need to be very careful that we don't want people to think that we're the real hero. I mean, I have high honor. Honestly, I have very high honor for the people who introduced me to the Savior. I have very high respect for those who I would consider my father and my big brother in the faith. I have utmost respect for Tom Horton and Paul Strauss, who are here in this local church. They introduced me to the Savior as a teenager. They explained to me the significance of the person and work of Jesus Christ. They came alongside me and showed me how to follow Jesus as a teenager in North Philly. I have utmost respect for them. But what can happen at times when you have respect for people who introduce you to the Savior and teach you how to follow the Savior is that there can be this misplaced honor, because only Jesus is worthy of that kind of honor. We must be careful that as we're preparing people to encounter the Savior, that we're spending more time talking about the Savior than we are about ourselves. Make sure that we're always pointing people back to him. John's motto was, he must increase, I must decrease. As we embrace our call as those who've been sent to prepare people around us to encounter Jesus by proclaiming the truth about people and by proclaiming the truth about Jesus, we must embrace that motto as our own. I must decrease. He must increase. Jesus is worthy of distinct honor, not the messenger. Second thing John points out here about the greatness of Jesus is that Jesus has the authority and the ability to change lives. Another thing John points out is that Jesus is able to do far more than he's ever able to do. John's saying, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, what John is saying is that all I'm doing is giving you a picture of what Jesus is coming to really do. John was baptizing with water as a picture of the cleansing that comes from God. Jesus is coming as God to bring the cleansing. And so the way John communicates this is that Jesus would come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting phrase. A whole sermon in and of itself could be spent talking about what this means and the implications of this in the New Testament. But I'm not going to do that. Just want to show how this phrase points out two incredible things about the ability and the authority of Jesus. First, again, this is pointing to the fact that Jesus is God. Every passage of Scripture from the Old Testament that talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out, only God is doing the outpouring. Every passage of Scripture that promises, that prophesies, that there will be one who comes who pours out the Spirit at a later time, it's referring to God doing the pouring out of the Spirit. And here, John is referring to Jesus as the one who baptizes in the Spirit, who pours out the Spirit, who literally overwhelms with the Holy Spirit. Again, John is saying that Jesus is coming to do what only God can do because Jesus is God. But second, this is pointing to the fact that Jesus is the agent of true spiritual change. As we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, there are many things that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives spiritual life to dead souls in John 3 and John 6. It's the Holy Spirit that washes sinners clean based upon the death of Jesus in Titus 3. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells in the hearts and lives of all true disciples in Romans chapter 8. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers disciples for spiritual growth and gives gifts for participation and mission in 1 Corinthians 12. The list goes on and on of ways in which the Holy Spirit affects change and empowerment in the life of Jesus' disciples. And here, Jesus is being said as the one who mediates that Spirit. Jesus is the one who mediates the life-changing ministry of the Holy Spirit. He has the authority and the ability to send the Spirit to change the lives of his followers. So here's the bottom line that I think we're supposed to draw out from all that John is saying about Jesus. If we're going to prepare people to encounter Jesus Christ, then we need to be ready to communicate the truth about who Jesus is. That Jesus is the one who was sent from heaven to earth to rescue and rule as the divine Savior and King. That Jesus is the God-man who brings the reign of God to earth, who brings the authority and leadership that we were all meant to submit to and thrive under. That Jesus is the one that through his life, death, and resurrection would grant to us freely, by his grace, forgiveness, deliverance, and acceptance with God. There's no one greater than him. And there's no one who has the authority and the ability to change our lives like him. That's who Jesus is. That's what we've been sent to proclaim, to prepare people to encounter Jesus. Now again, as we recap here and we move towards a conclusion, I want us to remember this morning that although John had a unique mission to prepare people to encounter Jesus, we all have a very similar mission. We have been sent. We have been sent into our neighborhoods. We have been sent into our workplaces. We live where we live. We work where we work. We shop where we shop. We are bent towards going to certain places that we go as we kind of go around the city and hang out and do the things that we enjoy. We go to these places. We're sent. We not only go to these places, we are sent to these places. We must see ourselves as those who have been sent by Jesus, sent by the Savior, commissioned by Jesus to prepare people to encounter him by proclaiming the truth about who we are. We're sinners who need to repent, who need forgiveness. And we need to proclaim the truth about who Jesus is. That he's the divine ruler. He's the divine rescuer. He's the great one. He's the one who has the ability and the authority to change the lives of people. We must be ready. The point of this morning's message is not for us to talk about all the practical outworkings of how to do that. More importantly this morning, we need to embrace the fact that this is our mission. That we truly are sent, very similar to the way John was sent, to proclaim the truth, to point people to the Savior, to get them ready for the life-changing experience the gospel brings to those who are awakened to its truth, who turn from their sins and trust in Jesus. As we close this morning, I want us to think about something that would seem super obvious, but I really believe this is how God wanted us to end this message this morning. We won't position ourselves to prepare people to encounter Jesus. We won't proclaim the truth about people, and we won't proclaim the truth about Jesus unless we first believe it ourselves. So the questions for you to process this morning on the way out are the following. Do you believe that what John is proclaiming about people is true about you? Do you believe that what John is proclaiming about Jesus and your need of him is true? Do you believe that apart from divine forgiveness, deliverance, and acceptance that comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that you are unfit to have entrance into the kingdom of God? That you are unfit in your sin to stand before a holy God. That you need to repent. That you need forgiveness. That you need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the divine rescuer, the divine ruler, the one who's greater than all others, and the one who alone has the ability and the authority to change your life. Do you believe that about you? Do you believe that about Jesus? There are two common ways that we answer these questions wrongly. Some would think, you know what? I'm just too dirty for God to forgive me, to deliver me, and to accept me. Or there might be others who would say, you know what? I'm actually too clean to need forgiveness, to need deliverance, or to need to be granted acceptance. Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, you know, I'm just too dirty for Jesus. I've messed my life up so much that, yeah, I do believe that I'm unfit for God and I'm unfit for God's kingdom, but really, there's really no hope for me. I'm beyond the ability of Jesus to wash me and to cleanse me and to make me fit before God. See, you agree with what John says about people, but you don't agree with what John says about God and the mission of Jesus Christ. He really will forgive all your sin. He really will cleanse you. He really will deliver you from the judgment you deserve. He really will, based on the perfect life of Jesus Christ, give you acceptance before God. There's no one too dirty for Jesus. No one. No one. Certainly not you. Just think with me. When Jesus was on the cross and he looked down at his crucifiers and he said to those who were driving nails in his hands, he said to those who are responsible for putting him upon the cross, he said to those, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If this would help you this morning, let me say this to you. If Jesus was willing to forgive them, certainly Jesus will forgive you. There's no one too dirty. There's no one too far gone. Based upon the perfect life, substitutionary death, and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be cleansed. You can be forgiven. You can be delivered and given acceptance with God, not based upon what you do, but based upon what Christ has already done. Well, then there would be those on the other extreme who would say, well, maybe I don't feel like I'm dirty enough. I've managed somehow in this world to stay pretty morally clean. I'm an upstanding citizen. I'm faithful to my spouse. I'm an honest worker. I vote. Okay? I help my neighbors. When I come home from work and their trash receptacles laying on the sidewalk, I carry it up to their house and I don't even let them know I did it. And you have this sense of, well, I'm not a bad person. Well, I'm not perfect. But who is, right? Surely God on the last day takes that into consideration, that I'm not as bad as, or I'm not like. So you think you're all right. Hear what John is saying in this text. Everyone needs to repent. Everyone needs forgiveness. You may be all right by your standard, but let me just be upfront with you. Your standard doesn't really matter. It's God's. And God's standard is there's none righteous. No, not one. See, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and the victory he came to win for us through his life, death, and resurrection is not good news for people who don't think they're messed up. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for those who take a reality check and say, I'm not all right. As much as I don't want to admit it, I'm not all right. I need to turn. I need forgiveness. I need deliverance. I need acceptance. And it's not going to come from what I do. I'm going to trust in what Jesus has done. Before we will proclaim the truth about people, before we will proclaim the truth about Jesus, we must believe the truth about people ourselves. We must believe the truth about Jesus ourselves. We all are sinners who need to repent. We all need divine forgiveness that's been provided through the sacrificial death of Jesus. We all need to be granted acceptance before God. It's not based upon what we do to make ourselves presentable, but what Jesus has done to present us. We need the gospel. We need Jesus. And before we go out into our neighborhoods, before we go back to work tomorrow, before we hang out with that friend again at the gym or have a cup of coffee with that family member we haven't talked to in a while, before we will be convinced that they're in desperate need of Jesus, we must all be fully aware and convinced that we desperately need Jesus. Always and forever, we need the Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending John to prepare the way for Jesus, the one who is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who deserves a distinct honor as being the greatest, the one who alone has the ability and the authority to change our lives. Thank you for sending him to proclaim the truth about people. Thank you for sending him to proclaim the truth about Jesus. As much as we celebrate and acknowledge his unique role, Lord, we also embrace and want to celebrate the role you've given us. Help us, God, today to embrace our role to prepare people to encounter Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this great privilege that we do not deserve. This humbling responsibility to be your mouthpieces to a city, to a world that's in desperate need of you. Oh, help us to be faithful. Help us to embrace our call. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.